Crisis Theology Bible Study Lesson Number 6, November 11th, Veterans Day, formerly known as Armistice Day, 2008, 80 years, the date the Armistice brought to a close World War I. The war to end all wars. The war did not end all wars. We later fought World War II, a continuation of World War I, the bloodiest war in the history of the human race. We moved on into a full concept of materialism. I poured out to you the evil concepts of Darwinism and what Darwinism had done, because Darwinism made us into a materialistic society where the capitalistic mentality of the was transferred to the biological by Darwin, but it started in the, but it rents and raves and reeks of its filthy degeneracy of false concepts inside the whole economic community, the praxeology, human action community of life of man, where man lives by the materialistic things and the idea that the survival of the fittest. The greatest proof of that the survival of the fittest is not correct from the fence of human viewpoint is David's killing of Goliath on the field of battle in 101 combat. With a stone and a slingshot. Not as a little boy, but as a young man. Certainly Goliath was the most fit to win the battle, the physical giant, the man no one dared to stand up to. The one who should have gone out to stand up to him was Saul. Saul stood head and shoulders above every man in Israel. Saul was the giant of the Israeli army, and yet he was a coward at that point in time, a great courageous man at one point. Fear and all that turned him into a coward. I've seen men who were brave, courageous men, and later on the courage was gone, their soul was seeped of it all. The whole grotesque attitude of Darwinism and materialism of the entire 19th and 20th century generally is the product of one fundamental idea, an idea that happens also to be non-factual to the reality of life in this century or in the last century. The one idea was that life is formed by the outer. The generation of sociology of environment is determining the human soul. Later it generated the doctrine of heredity as doing the same. And yet, in a purely factual sense, what is life? Life is the actualization of the possible. The possible turns into the actual in the midst of artifacts which affect only the precise way in which the possible becomes actual. But cannot touch the inner force, which is the express itself through, and if necessary, in opposition to artifacts. Neither heredity nor divine environment determine these inner possibilities. They affect only the framework within which something entirely new, an individually unique soul, will express itself. I want you to think about what I just said to you for a minute. God made each one of us individual. We are to have historical thinking if we're to survive. We have to develop the historical destiny viewpoint. Let me tell you something. The people that are panicking out and committing suicide in America today as they lose their homes and their businesses, just as they did in 1929 during Depression days, is a reflection, a sad reflection of life, and would not be understood by the men who survived the Bataan Death March, the men who were the victorious, courageous soldiers who fought till they had no more ammunition to fight with and no more food to give them strength to fight with in the jungles of the Bataan Peninsula. On the rock of Corregidor. Men who surrendered, not the men surrendered, but their commander surrendered them, to keep them from being slaughtered from the air, Bataan, because they had no way to defend themselves anymore, and I've known some men who survived there. Bryce Lillard, Fred Agnes, Jose Calugas would have had a hard time understanding the panic that people go into. And temporal life testing, but testing becomes relative to each and every one of us. The great crisis in your life may be laughed at by someone who's seen a greater crisis. But God says no test shall come upon us or temptation except as common to man. With each test, God will make a way of deliverance. We need to look to Him for our way of deliverance. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer. Give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit of absolute objectivity, teaching of the Word of God. As I said, life is relative. We look at life for what it is. We take the test one day at a time. That telephone call, I have to keep the phone, as you know, in case something happens with my wife or a health problem. That telephone call. An old veteran friend of mine, 78 years old. Retired career serviceman, living down in Tennessee now. His first wife is with the Lord, as far as I know. Hopefully she was born again. I think she was. He's down there living with his second wife now. Dedicated man. Man loved America. Calls me every year on Veterans Day. Calls me every year a couple other times a year too. Brought me messages of another friend of ours, who's blind now today and having some problems in that effort. But I want you to understand, life is relative. You better know where you're going and what you're doing. Let's pray for a moment. I shift my thinking back to teaching after that phone call, because you have to take these, as I said. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. Help us to concentrate and teach to the maximum your word. Help people who study on us to be flexible to the things that we have to deal with age and health and responsibilities. Still carry out the teaching with us, just not what they might expect in the formalized world that we live in today. We just thank you that we can still keep going. We pray the voice will hold out as we continue to teach today. In Christ's name, amen. Jude 1:3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was delivered unto the saints." There comes a day of battle, a day when we have to stand up for what's right, whatever it is down there. The only hope and answers we have are from the Word of God, learning how to live by the Word of God. The just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We point out to you that we believe in the importance of expository Bible teaching, verse by verse. We're not able to do it at this point of time with what we're doing here, but we believe in it. We understand the importance of the Word of God must not be interpreted out of its context. We try not to do that. Stay within the concepts of what it is, but we keep telling you the answer to everything in life is the Word of God. The Word of God. The man had just called me on the phone just before he called me. He called a mutual friend of ours, and I was thinking about how God honors us and what He opens the door to do at times. In the Vietnam War, 8 men received the Congressional Medal of Honor. The United States Air Force, and lived. 4 got it posthumously. The only 4 Medal of Honor given to the Air Force in the Korean War were posthumous. Of course, you realize that officially the Air Force didn't exist in the Korean War as far as war was concerned. Before that, it was the Army Air Corps, of which both the Air Force and the Army Air continued on the Air Corps claim. But he just got off the phone with Colonel Joe Jackson, United States Air Force, retired. Christian friend of mine, Medal of Honor recipient. Vietnam, veteran of World War II, Korea and Vietnam. Colonel in command of the U-2 spy plane program that found the Russian missiles in Cuba. with the Strategic Air Command as a veteran of the Cold War. Humble man. But an honor and privilege to have known him all these many years. Lieutenant Colonel Gerald Young, United States Air Force Medal of Honor recipient, Vietnam. When the Lord Jesus Christ was a taper of mine when he went to be with Christ, I look forward to seeing Jerry in heaven again. Lungs were seared badly. Helicopter rescue pilot shot down in Nam. Did evasive action for hours in the jungles. Would not let someone else risk their lives to come in for him. He was there to rescue other men. They got to a safe zone. Now the Lord Jesus Christ. Colonel Leo Thornes, Christian. Medal of Honor recipient, Vietnam. Helped him run for the United States Senate seat in the state and saw him defeated. Had the privilege of introducing him to a Christian camp for young people to speak to many years ago in the state. The keynote speaker for our was my buddy of years gone by, Ranger Gary Horton. Got a picture somewhere of Gary and Leo and I together over there on the peninsula. 6.5 years, shot down, 6.5 years prisoner in North Vietnam at the Carl Noy Hilton, tortured viciously. Came back to America and found out the state from South Dakota. Supported a man who opposed the Vietnam War and wanted to collaborate with the enemy sitting in the United States Senate, ran for President of the United States. While he was being tortured by the enemy. Told me many stories. Told others that, some public, some more private. Colonel Jimmy Rook, U.S. Air Force Medal of Honor recipient, Vietnam. That's 4 of the 8 that lived, all from this, involved in this state. All I got to personally know. Colonel Rook less than the rest of them. But I think of what these men went through. I think about Tommy Kinsman down here in Winlock, Medal of Honor recipient, U.S. Army, Vietnam, threw himself with a grenade and lived to save the lives of other men. Suffered for his, with the wounds of his body for the rest of his life. And I know Christians who complain because we don't have enough potlucks in the church. Somewhere I've heard it. Hey, they didn't even bring that feed for the potluck. Sure, when Leo was being starved in POW camp, when Admiral Stockdale, the other great heroes, suffered so terribly over there, we're going through. And we sit back here, our fat kit, fat gutted people. No appreciation. The price of freedom for the things of God, and America's in trouble because we can't even have prayer meetings in the churches anymore because we have to be entertained. We've never put a price on anything. We don't sell our tapes, we don't sell our newsletters, we don't sell our publications. We go as long as God supplies the needs. When God starts to stop laying on the hearts of believers, then we'll be out of business. Unless we shut down, he'll close the door. We thank him for the income we've got. We thank him for what comes through. Their own personal needs as well as those of the mission. I'm trying to get you to understand something. I'm trying to get you to understand that crisis theology begins with your occupation with God and with the Word of God. When I teach you, I have to spend a lot of time explaining some things because you have to be able to understand what I'm talking about, as Hayden W. Robinson pointed out in Biblical Preaching, the Development and Delivery of Expository Messages. The last class, as we were closing down, we gave you all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction, righteous. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished under all good works. And then we quoted A.T. Robertson from the minister in his Greek New Testament. We excuse other men for not having a technical knowledge of the Bible. We do not expect all men to know the details of medicine, law, banking, and railroading. But the preacher cannot be excused from an accurate apprehension of the New Testament. This is the book that he undertakes to expound as his specialty. And this he must know whatever else he does or does not know. Excuses for neglecting the New Testament are only excuses after all. We believe in the importance of the exegetical study of the Word of God in its original languages. It's important to follow the literal historical method of analysis, the grammatical historical. Literal sense of the method means that we seek for the simple, direct, plain, ordinary, and literal sense of the phrases, clauses, and sentences. The historical sense is that sense in which we carefully consider the time and circumstances in which the author wrote the original text. The method should include a syntactical analysis in which we give careful consideration to the grammatical function of every word and the phrases, clauses, or sentences, including the writer's style and writing the author's pattern of meaning, and seeking the author's pattern of meaning. The syntactical analysis includes the conception, the proposition, the paragraph. This allows the Bible teacher in his studies from his exegetical grammatical work analysis to arrive at a theological analysis. He must learn to take the grammatical, syntactical, historical, literary breakdown of the verse or verses or passage and determine its direct relationship to God, his eternal grace, dispensational protocol, plan of the ages. Isaiah 28:10 says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. My friend Ralph G. Brown in Volitional Theology, Volume 3, The Categorical Notebook, An Isagogical Categorical Exegetical Compilation Regarding the Bible Interpretation, 1974. Before one is able to effectively communicate the Word of God categorically and doctrinally, one must gain faculty in categorical study. Categorical study will express itself in categorical presentation. Since doctrine is built upon doctrine, it is necessary to show relationships between bodies of truth which all fit into the basic framework or body called category. All right, now, think about what Pastor Braun said as we summarize it this way and what we're going for. The Word of God contains all the information that we need to correctly live the Christian life. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Luke 4:4. The Word of God contains all the information that we need to correctly live the Christian life, to love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and glorify God the Father. Everything that we need to do to live the Christian life, to love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify the Father, is found inside the Word of God, nowhere else. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Theology is the science of God. Its major divisions consist of theology proper, the doctrine of God the Trinity, Christology, the doctrine of God the Son, Paedology, the doctrine of God the Father, Pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Soteriology, the doctrine of the saving work of God, Bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible, Ecclesiology, the doctrine of the Church, Eschatology, the doctrine of prophetic writing, and Angelology, the doctrine of finite spirit beings. Practical theology is the science of Christian way of life and deals only with the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. Systematic and practical theology is developed through categories of Bible doctrine. Spiritual issues are interlocked by building precept upon precept, which means category upon category. God has given to each one of us a brain with which to think. Our brain receives information through our senses. Scientists believe that we actually use only a small portion of our brain. Most Christians we know do not mind using their brain to think about all kinds of temporal life issues, but then claim they're incapable of understanding the deep things of God. The problem, unless they are mentally handicapped, is that they have not learned how to concentrate on the Word of God. They have no academic discipline in their life. 1 Corinthians 3:9-15 says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, have laid the foundation of the buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For the foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifested, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Dr. William D. Blankenship in The Building and the Soul, 1992, a friend of mine now living back in Brookings, Oregon, with his wife Lois, wrote, "The Word of God is very clear that there is a building going on in the soul of each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This building in the soul is a structure that has begun after you lay the foundation, Jesus Christ, through your faith in Him, whose construction continues until you reach heaven eternity face to face with the Lord." God the Father has given us the entire canon of Scripture as our textbook for Christian worship and daily living. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, that which is revealed belong to us and to our children. Wherever we have doctrine to stand on, we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we will all be held accountable for how much we studied, learned, and applied to the Word of God, Romans 14:12, with 2 Corinthians 5:10. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do the commandments, His commandments, His praise endureth forever." Dr. George Meisinger, in his basic Bible study, George is now the president of and founder of Schaefer Theological Seminary, said, "Understanding God's Word is directly related to obeying and doing God's Word." Every believer has a duty to learn and apply the Word of God. The Father has chosen to give us the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:17, 1 John 1:3-10. To empower us, Romans 15:13. Help us to understand the Word, 1 Corinthians 2:9-16. And guide us in applying the Word, Romans 8:14. We're without excuse for not studying, learning, and applying Bible doctrine in every area of our lives. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, 2 Timothy 4:2, got a typographical error there. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach the word. Howard Crosby in Preach the Word in the Fundamentals, 1917, wrote these words. One of the last injunctions of the aged Paul just before his martyrdom was that to Timothy, which constitutes the text of my address, Preach the Word. 30 years of Christian experience, 15 years of apostolic survey, and the inspiration of the Holy Ghost all spoke in those words. It was a command from heaven itself, not to Timothy only, but to all who fill the office of evangelists or preachers in New Testament churches. The order thus secondly given is a condescension of all that Paul had said to Timothy or to the church on the subject of preaching. Paul summarized everything in his instructions and training to Timothy in those words, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Every man with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, the Greek of Ephesians 4:11b says, "Praminos kai didaskalos." Kai under the Granville Sharper, who means it's a hyphen, so the pastor is a teacher. Every man with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher has a duty and obligation to consistently study and teach the Word of God. Pastor Ralph Braun's Categorical Notebook, Volume 2. The category on the pastor's priorities emphasize the importance of the pastor setting aside time daily to accurately study the Word of God, and challenges pastors to utilize the opportunity and develop the discipline of daily teaching. We agree with this. Whether the doctrine is the right of private judgment, the law of personal liberty, the local church autonomy means that this is an ultimate potential and not a legalistic system of mechanical legalism. Every pastor is a star in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:20. He must have freedom to evaluate his own congregation, their capacity for studying the Word of God. Ultimately, each one of us will stand and receive a personal evaluation of our entire ministry before the judgment seat of Christ, just as every other believer will be held accountable for how they use their spiritual gifts. I look back over the years, the emphasis of study and teach, study and teach, study and teach, and I learned. Pastor Robert B. Thiem, Jr., Baraka Church, Houston, Texas. That's the one thing he taught above all else to us, and emphasis was study and teach the Word of God. Pastor Thiem today is almost 91 years old. If he's alive April 1st, he'll be 91 years old. He has Alzheimer's. But God has given him a long, extended life for a purpose, whatever that is, and he continues pray. He's living in his home, taken care of by his son and by care workers. His wife also understands Betty has Alzheimer's. But he told us to study and teach the Word, and he became controversial on how he explained some doctrines, and people didn't like him. He was dogmatic from the pulpit and didn't like it. But he told us to study and teach the Word of God. When he was at Dallas Theological Seminary, his eschatology work that he did there became the basis, the foundational work for Hal Lindsay's The Late Great Planet Earth, a book that's had impact around the world. Charles Chuck Swindoll, Southern News Ministry, before he went to Dallas Theological Seminary. He influenced Don McIlvaney, by one of the top investment consultants who understands some Christian principles alive in America today. I've been reading Don's monthly financial intelligence advisory reports for years. Dr. Charlie Clough, the go-alone, and Dr. Glenn Carnegie, the archaeologist. Dr. George Meisinger, President of Dallas Theological, Schaefer Theological Seminary. Ralph Braun, longtime president of Ecclesia Theological Seminary, founder of it. Dr. Glenn Carnegie had the Tulsa Seminary of Biblical Languages while it existed, was ahead of it. The remnants of that seminary is now seen in the training ministries done at the Austin Bible Church by Bob Bullender, Pastor Bob Bullender. Glenn's sons are involved there in the ministry, in the training there, with him, Glenn Jr. and Don, I understand, John. John's in my ministry, so I didn't know his first name one time. But the roots are passed on, but the issue was the same. Study the Word. People do it in different ways. Will Winter has a different personality than I did. God led him in a different way in certain things than what he did, but he studied and taught the Word of God. His counseling was different. God opened some tremendous doors of counseling. Dr. Bill Blankenship is highly qualified as a Christian counselor. We should understand something. God takes each one of us where we're at and tells us, study the Word. Teach the Word. Most of the men in my circle of things have passed off the scene. Some of them are the so-called doctrinal movement. There was never any kind of a denomination or anything for it. Just men who believed in studying and teaching the Word. We didn't agree on every theological point and every dot and cross every dot and there. Others came out of the circles of the regular Baptist churches, the conservative Baptist churches, Southern Baptist churches, some IFCA churches, Southern Presbyterian churches, Bible Presbyterian churches. But my concern was that men be in the Bible, studying and teaching in the local church, and that's still my concern. And for pastors to teach the Word, Plymouth Brethren even taught among the Open Brethren a little bit at one time. We need to understand that we need to teach the Word, and you need to study the Word and learn the Word. This is crisis theology. The Word of God will carry you through any situation, but you have to know it to apply it. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. James A. Starwell, the great Southern Presbyterian theologian, in his collective writings, volume 2, 1875, wrote, the injunction of the apostle to think of whatsoever things are true obviously implies that the love of truth for its own sake is a habit which we are bound to cultivate and cherish. Though, well, of course, we with the Lord Jesus Christ died during the war between the states, and later on they collected his works and published them. So there is no greater truth than that found in the Word of God, that we need to develop a love for truth, and this means a love for Bible doctrine. Christ is the way, the truth, and life, John 14:6. Therefore we love the living Word, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit of joints and marrow, as there were the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Now think about what I'm saying here. It says there is no greater truth can be found in the Word of God, then we need to develop a love for truth, and this means a love for Bible doctrine. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, when we love the living Word, we will be occupied with Him. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, literally, be studiously eager to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. The issue is the Word of truth. Pastor Thame, in his Mental Attitude Dynamics, 1974, wrote, the tragedy of many believers is that they resist Bible doctrine. Though they truly born again, their entire emphasis is upon experience. They are legalists and they can never mature. Maturity is what you habitually think, not what you do. Each day is a grace gift from the Father. Psalm 118:24, this is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. God is faithful and His mercies are renewed every morning. Lamentations 3:21. This is crisis theology. Each day is a new day from God. Each day the mercies of God are renewed. We have to look to God to take us through. Lamentations 3:21-26. I have this on the wall. Someone did it in calligraphy for me a number of years ago. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Each day is a new opportunity for you and I to study, learn, and apply the Word of the living God. Do you believe in the daily study of the Word of God? Well, you may not be in a church every day. You may not be in a church. You'll be able to be in a church every day. Well, the pastor I know has Bible classes every day in his church, or 6 days a week in his church. These days is my friend Carl Neal down in Bakersfield, California. They're all still studying every day and teaching every day. Proverbs 8:32-36 says, I hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watch it daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Now, you don't have to be face-to-face to get it every day, but you should get it. Get it in your own home. Get it on tape. Get it reading. But get the Word every day. The just shall live by faith and by the doctrine. Romans 10:17. The just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right, we're trying to explain to you how to understand God. Plan in His Word. There's a problem, and the problem is having doctrine available, so you may have to hear Carter for doctrine. But you need to be praying for me and for my voice and all that I'm doing. We've taught 248th hour of teaching this year that we've had. We'd hope by this time to have taught a lot more than this. We're disappointed that our voice problems for a couple of months made it very hard. But we have to keep going. Romans 1:17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." William R. Newell, in his Romans verse by verse 1938, wrote, "The fore of verse 17, 'For God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel,' is the logical setting forth of the reason concerning Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the power of God and salvation. This verse is the essence of the whole text of the whole epistle. Therein God's righteousness is revealed." There's only one true and living God, Deuteronomy 6:4, who exists as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, Matthew 28:19, 2 Corinthians 13:14. God the Son, through hypostatic union, took upon himself a human nature, John 1:1-2, 14. He became the God-man, Matthew 1:23. He died for our sins, 1 John 2:2, 4:10. Salvation is through faith alone in him, Acts 16:30-31. His finished work of atonement for sin, Acts 4:10-12. 1 Peter 1:18-19 with Hebrews 10:1-18. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the whole Bible, 1708, wrote, "It is said to be from faith to faith, from the first faith by which we are put into a justified state to after faith by which we live. When faith engrafted us into Christ, the faith deriving virtue from him as our root. Both imply the next words, the just shall live by faith. Just by faith, there is faith justifying us. Live by faith, there is faith maintaining us. Faith is all in all, both in the beginning and the progress of a Christian life. It is increasing, continually preserving faith." To show that this is no novel upstart doctrine, he quotes for it that famous scripture in the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. Being justified by faith, he shall live by faith. Both the life of grace and glory. Thus is the evangelical righteousness from faith to faith, from the Old Testament faith in Christ to come to the New Testament faith in Christ already come. William G. Coleman, the Cathedral of Christian Truth, studies in Romans 1943, wrote, "It is faith righteousness, not works righteousness." We teach free grace. Salvation is a free grace gift from God. Cannot be obtained in any form or fashion. Salvation is the work of God. Psalm 3:8 says, "Salvation is of the Lord." God the Father saved us by grace and through non-meritorious faith, and that is the only way he saves anyone. Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." When we became a Christian, we need to learn how to live the Christian life, which is faith life. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, Habakkuk 2:4, all state the just shall live by faith. W.H. Griffith Thomas, in St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, 1946, wrote these words, "The simple secret of faith, Romans 1:17, this is a point of primary importance on the Christian life and experience. Faith comes from a message heard. This message comes by the Word of God. Hence, the more of God we know through His Word, the more faith we shall possess. Faith does not come by asking, but by getting to know God. We need not pray for faith, but if we come to know God, faith will spring up as a certain result. They that know their God shall be strong. We trust people by knowing them. The longer we spend with our Bible and getting acquainted with God, the stronger, more practical, and more blessed will be our faith." The United States of America, in the midst of the greatest economic crisis of our country's history, we American Christians are now beginning to face financial hardship tests that the majority of Christians in the world have been facing for years. Since the end of World War II, God the Father has blessed our country with great economic prosperity, but we have not thanked Him for all He has given us. In arrogance, many Americans have come to believe that somehow we deserve all of these good things, and therefore we have failed to thank the Father for all of these grace gifts. Now is the day of reckoning. We are going to have to live by faith. The question you must ask yourself is a simple one. Is the object of my faith God and His Word, or is the object of my faith the political and economic leaders of our nation? Scripture commands us to put our trust in God, Proverbs 3:5-6. Put our trust in God. Crisis theology demands that our trust be in God, not in man. Jeremiah said, "Curses he that trusteth in man." Jeremiah 17:5. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord all thine heart, and lean not to thine understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." all our ways. We can't separate them. There are those that would separate the political realm from the other. Many of them mean well, but they've separated out. I remember years ago, I had my involvement in politics. Don't misunderstand me. I think it's smart. In the long run, it was worthless. In the long run, it's worthless. But I've watched it. I've watched people get all excited about a man, then he gets into power. They find out he's not the man they thought he was. Trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understandings, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We're not to trust our own abilities. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Or any other man, Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is he that trusteth in man. Romans 10:17, I remind you, says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Back in October, we put out a couple of newsletters emphasizing the importance of training pastors to teach the Word of God, correctly training them. The burden of my heart is to see men better trained for the ministry. And I was glad to learn that my friend Kendall Weeks, pastor down in Vancouver, Washington, on the board of the Will Grace Seminary down in Salem, Oregon. Dr. Earl Rodmacher is the president of. God has brought me into contact with some wonderful men. Kendall, of course, has battled cancer for a number of years. I had a little small church group down. I had the privilege of speaking there a few years ago for him. I went down to participate in the ordination council he put together. Remember the day I met him up here in Seattle, Washington, a pastor named Ron Breckel introduced me to him. The burden for seeing men trained in the ministry. I was down with Dr. Rodmacher, Dr. Crowder, at a conference at Northwest Baptist Seminary, regular Baptist Seminary in Tacoma, Washington. It was not an official part of the seminary that was there, but one of the speakers was Dr. Verkler. My apology, I said Dr. Verkler, Dr. Vreeland. Dr. Vreeland's on staff there as a professor. The faculty, associate professor of Semitic languages and biblical literature, teaching Hebrew and English Bible. Dr. Vreeland was an interesting speaker that morning because he could have been taping my series that I had out recently on the passing of the colors. As he summed up the issues, correctly and importantly training men for the ministry. I have a 2-volume set of books that he's recently written, The Darker Side of Samuel, Saul, and David, Narrative, Artistry, and the Depiction of Flawed Leadership. Dr. Vreeland does an excellent job in these books of pointing out that God uses men, but the men are not perfect. And explains more clearly how to understand and teach the narrative in a better way and deal with the Hebrew concepts of it. I've got a set of the books set aside to mail down to Austin, Texas, where they can be used down there in the training ministries of the men. We need to correctly interpret and teach Scripture. Every pastor is directly accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ because the Father has appointed Christ to rule over the church universal. Every local church stands or falls before Christ and not before any man. Revelation, Ephesians 1:22 and 23 and Revelation 1:20. Everybody is so sad to see pastors cheating the sheep that Christ has given to them out of the opportunity to be consistently building their faith. Let me repeat what I said. Everybody is so sad to see pastors cheating the sheep that Christ has given to them out of the opportunity to be consistently building their faith because they're busy providing programs, entertainment, and social life as a cheap substitute for Bible class. As pastors, we're commanded to accurately teach the Word of God, 2 Timothy 4, 1-4, with Ephesians 4, 11b-16, and to evangelize the lost, 2 Timothy 4, 5. In many churches, dogmatic Bible teaching is culturally unacceptable. Royal Lauren in Romans Where Life Begins, 1948, said this: "The faith mentioned here is, of course, saving faith. It is equal application to any other function of faith. The origin of faith is in the Word of God. Just as the red corpuscles of the bloodstream are manufactured in the marrow of the bone, so faith is produced in the heart of the Bible. How these divine truths rise our strengths. If you are weak or lacking in faith, saturate yourself with the truths of this book. They are sources of all spiritual energy and ability." I thought it interesting that the burden that I've shared with Pastor friend Ralph Brown and I, of the needs, and Pastor Bob Bowen, of the need to train pastors. And I got out of here Dr. Vreeland saying the same thing. And then Dr. Rodmacher saying the same thing. And these are men that I know, but Dr. Vreeland I met for the first time. Dr. Rodmacher I had not seen in many years. I don't travel in the same circle with them. Cross tracks, but I travel in the same circle. But their burden is the same burden. The burden that 28 years ago was the burden of Walt Kaiser, was the burden of Hayden Robinson, was the burden of Henry Verkler. Also a man that I will travel in the same circle with. So it's not just one little group of people. Second Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." I'm trying to emphasize and prepare you for what lies ahead in a crisis situation. I don't know what the future holds for you. When I think of what men like Colonel Leo Thorsness went through, Master Sergeant Bryce Lilly went through, one in the POW camp in Vietnam and one in a Japanese slave labor POW camp in Japan, one in World War II and one in Vietnam. When I think of what the men went through, were brainwashed in Manchurian POW camps, that were captured during the Korean War. The torture and the things that they endured. I hope you never see any of that, but I don't know what the future holds, but Christians are being martyred around the world. Christians are being killed around the world. The Church of Jesus Christ is under attack across Africa. I've told you that and told you that. Go to the website and check out the Voice of the Martyrs if you question me. Charles H. Spurgeon, The Growth in Faith, sermon, January 24, 1864. "The men of this world are not usually content with just bread to eat and raiment to put on. They're like the daughters of the horse leech that cry, 'Give, give.' But when spiritual things are concerned, these insatiable cravings are not manifest. Many are content to be wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked when they might buy of Christ all spiritual blessings without money and without price. Even those who have fled to the refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before them are often quite content to lie down just inside the city of refuge, as if they had been sent to this world simply with the selfish end of being saved, and as if there was nothing for them to do in the way of serving God and reflecting before other men that glory of God, which is His grace, has been made to shine upon them. So again, I say, beware of that spirit of finality which would permit you to rest content with your present attainments. For if you are, I shall not be able to thank God that your faith groweth exceedingly, and you will miss the joy that comes to the believer who is growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Spurgeon warns about being content with how much doctrine you've got, how far you've grown. the issue of the utilization of faith is always the object of the faith. In crisis theology, we're trying to deal with you as you've got to first learn how to live by faith and then make sure your faith is in the correct object. Spiritual growth begins with the study of the Word of God so that you can learn about God and about God's plan for your life after salvation. The food for spiritual growth is Bible doctrine, not someone's opinion of God in the Bible, but what the Word of God says on any given subject. Bible study requires the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 and Romans 8:8, so that the Spirit can be the internal teacher of the soul, 1 Corinthians 2:9-14. Those are all familiar verses, should be. We've covered them so many times. The Father's design, the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher to accelerate spiritual growth among believers, Ephesians 4:11b-16. However, every believer has a personal responsibility to search the Scriptures and make sure that he is being taught things that come from the Word of God, Acts 17:11. The Spirit uses the Word to confirm Bible doctrine taught, Isaiah 55:10-11, with John 16:12-15. Each Christian has to make personal decisions to believe a point of Bible doctrine once they clearly understand it, 1 Corinthians 2:15-16. We learn the doctrine, we have an obligation to apply in our daily lives, Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, and he that cometh to God must believe that he is his reward of them that diligently seek him. When we approach God the Father, we must do so by faith. We must recognize that the Father is who he is, Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. We need to approach the Father believing in his supremacy, 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. We need to believe in his supremacy, 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is thine. Thine, O Lord, for thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted above all, as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. In thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Psalm 115:3, Proverbs 21:30. We don't have to believe in his supremacy. We need to believe in his sovereignty, Isaiah 46:10, Daniel 4:35. The sovereignty of God is the volitional exercise of his supremacy, Psalm 135:6 and Proverbs 21:1. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is supreme, God is sovereign, God has the right to exercise his sovereignty. We need to believe in his eternal law for us, Jeremiah 31:3, 1 John 4:8-16. His perfect holiness, Psalm 99:9, Isaiah 5:16. His unlimited power, Psalm 62:11, 18:13-15. His unchangeable nature, Malachi 3:6, Exodus 3:14. His eternal, perfect, and total knowledge of all things, Psalm 139:1-6, Proverbs 5:21, Isaiah 46:9-10. His faithfulness, Deuteronomy 7:9, 2 Timothy 2:13. A detailed understanding and belief in the eternal attributes of God will allow us to live the faithless life, Hebrews 4:9-13. And this is what you have to do in the crisis situation. You have to learn to live the faithless life. Do you believe that God is supreme? Do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God is perfectly holy? Do you believe that God has unlimited power? Do you believe that God has unchangeable nature? He is immutable. Do you believe his eternal, perfect, and total knowledge of all things? His faith and his faithfulness. If you do, then you're ready to enter into the faithless life. Hebrews 4:9-13. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. God did from his. Let's labor therefore and enter into the rest, let any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints of the marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Then is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight? For all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Rick Hughes Bible, as I mentioned to you many times, and is practicing your Christianity 2000, wrote the top priorities in your life must be the filling of the Holy Spirit and to learn Bible doctrine daily. Hearing doctrine, applying doctrine, living doctrine. This is the highest form of worship. The Father has given us the whole counsel of God to study, learn, understand, and apply to the daily test of life. Acts 20:27. I fail to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. At the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, with 1 Corinthians 2:11-15, we will be held accountable for how much of it we learned and applied. Deuteronomy 29:29-8:3, and Matthew 4:4, and Luke 4:4. The correct application of Bible doctrine is an exercise in faith. Hebrews 11:17-19. The more the suffering, the greater the opportunity to apply the Word of God and strengthen the muscles of faith you are building through daily Bible study. Psalm 31:7 says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversity. Charles H. Spurgeon, Sermon, The Growth in Faith, January 24, 1864. The Christian may expect to grow in faith the more trouble he has. If you have ever been at sea in a storm and notice how I'm concerned about it, the weather-beaten sailors have been, you must have realized that it was because they had been hardened in many a tempest that they could so calmly go about their duties while you and your other landsmen were in fear of sinking or longing for the end of the voyage. Storms help to make the sailors sturdy, and trials help to make the Christian strong in faith and every other grace. Damascus blades have to be annealed, and those who are to be sharp swords in the Lord's hand will have to pass through the fire. The more the wind blows, the firmer will the oak's roots grip the soil. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, I'm sorry, concerning you, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. The last 8 years have taken Lynn and I through a lot of dark valleys. I don't talk a lot about us personally very often, sometimes I do. Our faith has been tested by our severe health problems and by my more limited health problems. Mine seem to be getting a little worse these days, but we try to keep going. After 20 years with what once was one of the largest insurance companies, she watched the company close down her office and move all of its jobs out of state. Then she worked for one of the larger and faster growing banks in America until their department closed as the jobs were outsourced overseas. Some of our greatest prayer warriors and most faithful supporters were promoted to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. As the mission went through some tough economic times, we were testing our personal finances. Some old friends decided it was time to bail out and jump ship. Thus they protected themselves and their desire to be a possible help to us in time of need. September 27th, we celebrated 40 years of marriage, and we thanked the Father and praised the Lord for carrying our load and supplying our needs. One of the greatest blessings in living the faithless life is finding satisfaction with the Father's supplies and learning how little we really need to live in this temporal world. People want to know why you don't do this, why you don't do that. Funds not available. God hasn't opened the door for that. We take it one day at a time. We do not mean by this that we do not enjoy the over and above blessings that the Father pours into our cup from time to time, because super grace blessings are wonderful, but they're not essential. We think of friends of ours on foreign mission fields who have left their loved ones behind, abandoned most of the comforts of living in our nation to take the gospel where the Spirit has led them. It brings tears to our eyes and shame to our hearts. We realize how much of God's bountiful blessings have been wasted in our nation just during our lifetime. As our country tries to survive the greatest economic catastrophe in our history, many believers are going to need to change their lifestyles and learn how to faith rest. In Pastor Thayer's book, The Faith Rest Life, 1961, he wrote, do you realize that the most difficult state for a Christian to achieve is happiness? Are you aware that the pressures against the unbeliever in Christ, Jesus Christ, are 1,000-fold greater than that of the unbeliever? This does not sound exactly like a sales talk for Christianity. This would hardly be the place to give an invitation to accept Christ as Savior. But I think as believers, we ought to face the facts. It is hard to be happy in this world as a Christian than an unbeliever to be happy. It is easier for the unbeliever to be happy temporarily, of course, and sometimes for a short period, simply because he is free from tremendous powerful and serious pressures that are brought to bear on the believer in Jesus Christ. Often the greater the believer can be used, the greater are the pressures against him from all sides, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with all spiritual blessings in heaven is in Christ. We need to learn to take a hold of what God's got for us. Thank Him for it and keep going one day at a time. We just thank Him that we were able to teach 2 hours today. Hope we may have the strength to teach it. And another time to do the things we need to do. Father, we thank You for teaching Your Word. Take this doctrine and bless those who study it, and let them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, amen.